Morning, everybody. It's good to see you today. Weren't sure when I went to bed last night whether we'd be able to have church today or not with all the ice they called for. But thanks be unto the Lord. We don't have too much ice at this end of the state. But I'm glad you're here this morning. Glad you could be part of the service. Hope that your Thanksgiving went well and you had lots of turkey to eat. This morning, we're going to begin a series entitled Joe to the World. I have always wanted to focus on Joseph in the Christian narrative. I am certain that the Lord Jesus Christ takes the central place, and I would not in these series of messages want to take anything away from that. But I'm also of the belief that God selects given people to fulfill certain roles. And I believe it's important for us to understand what those roles are and why he picks the people he does. I'd like to look at the life of Joseph just a little bit, some of the things that we know. We don't know much about Joseph's life, but we're going to talk about him each one of these weeks. Joseph was just an ordinary Joe to the world, a man that God handpicked to play a pivotal role in the Christmas story. A man that few would think much of under different circumstances. But because God picked him to be this key player in this powerful story, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, all of a sudden he's brought to the forefront and he's mentioned in the Word of God. And while he obviously was a very hardworking man of integrity, he was just a regular Joe. Had you walked through the city of Nazareth and you had looked for extraordinary people, you would have passed Joe every single day and would have never pointed at him and say, there's a man that God's going to use. Actually, if you really get up close and personal with Joe, you begin to see how God looks at us and why he chooses people like Joseph and Mary to be the parents of Jesus and to fulfill pivotal roles in his work. We might even get a glimpse into the heart and mind of God in this series of messages and how he thinks and how he feels about who he chooses when he picks people like you and I to serve him and to do extraordinary things for him. Next week, we're going to look at Joe Mama, why Joseph was just called Mary's husband. We'll talk just a little bit about his role in the background. Then we'll talk about, no joking, the problematic situation Joseph was involved in, being engaged to a woman who was already pregnant, but not with his baby. And the Sunday before Christmas, we'll talk about Shoeless Joe, and we'll focus a little bit on the fact that he's just a blue-collar kind of a guy. He doesn't have a lot of money, he doesn't have a lot of prestige, he doesn't have a key pivotal role in his community. And then the final Sunday after Christmas, the message is going to be about Joe Jr. And we're going to take a look at the influence that Joe had on the life of Jesus Christ and how his pivotal role as a dad should be our pivotal role as parents in our family. But this week, we're going to talk and focus a little bit on the Joes to the world. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, beginning in verse 26, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and he used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. And as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God." And there in that final verse that we just read really is the key issue. God understands the human heart much better than we humans understand our own hearts. And he realized placed in certain roles within in the church, certain roles within his plan and program in the world, it is so easy for us to slowly push him to the background and allow ourselves to come to the forefront. It's just part of our human nature. As a matter of fact, when you find yourself in a pivotal role in the church or in the community, One of the things that all of us need to constantly be aware of is how easy it is for us to begin to take the credit. How easy it is for us to talk about our gifts and our abilities and our talents and how we got to where we are. And certainly there's a human element that can't be ignored, but it's so important for us to remember that wherever we are, what status we have, what position we might hold, there's a God in heaven that can set people up and remove them at just the snap of his fingers. God does not want any of us to enter heaven with a sense that there was something about us that got us there. There's something about us that gained us any recognition at all. So when we talk about the Joes to the world, sometimes it seems like Joseph isn't portrayed as a very important character. Oh, he's needed, he has a function, there's no question about it, but in all the things that we read about the Christmas story, Mary and baby Jesus are always the one that come to the forefront. Mary becoming pregnant in a most unusual way seems to be the big miracle of Christmas, and that's true. Giving birth to the Son of God, Jesus being Emmanuel, God in the flesh, and slowly Joseph seems to kind of fade into the background, especially when there's no mention of Joseph after Jesus' 12th birthday. Joe just kind of passes off the scene. Now, it's very likely that Joe did, in fact, pass off the scene and passed away and went to heaven. We don't know that for sure. We just know that he's not mentioned anymore once Jesus moves out into his public ministry. This Christmas, I'd like to talk and focus a little bit about how God uses regular Joes, so we can learn some important things from the Christmas lesson and the things that Joe did and the things that he was involved in. And I'm hopeful that we, you and I, can see ourselves as just another generation of those regular Joes as we confront some of our own issues and our own faith struggles and our own limitations and realize that no matter who we are, we're all pretty much just regular Joes placed in a certain situation, called by God to accomplish a certain task. The first thing, God uses very unlikely people. Our culture puts a tremendous amount of stock in credentials. And I understand, we want people to be involved in various places of ministry and in our work and things like that, that are able to come with some credentials where somebody has said, look, I've checked this person out and they can do the job, they can accomplish the task. But it is rather odd because in the Fortune 500 magazine, they are calling more and more for companies not to hire college graduates. And the reason being is they've come to the conclusion that a piece of paper may tell what they know in their heart or in their head, but it tells nothing about their heart toward their work ethic. So they come to a business and they say to themselves, okay, I have to have a certain salary because of this piece of paper and because of all these bills I have to pay. And companies put out the salary to try to take care of them, only to find out many times in the first 5 years they have no work ethic at all and they've wasted their money on one more person that they have to let go and try again. And many of the Fortune 500 companies are now saying, look, you come to us out of high school, you work for us, do a couple of grunt jobs over a period of a few years, we'll decide whether you have a heart for the work. And if you have a heart for the work, then we'll help you get through college. We'll get you the degrees and things that you need. In the work of God, we have a tendency to do the same thing. We look for pastors with papers. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Don't get me wrong here. But you know, when it boils down to the rubber meeting the road, pastors with power, pastors with principles, pastors with purpose, pastors with prayerfulness, and pastors with doctrinal priorities, and pastors with personal experience working with people is what every church needs. If the pastor with the papers go along with it, that's all well and good. But we've got to remember God does things very strangely different than human beings do. He looks at things in ways that you and I never thought to look at things. How many of you can go back and remember after you first got saved and God started to help you understand the Bible, that you were astounded by some of the things that you learned, how God thinks? Kind of blows you away, doesn't it? Now, he is God. He knows our hearts. He knows our hearts even before we're created in the womb. But the fact of the matter is, we begin to get some insight in the way God thinks and how God feels about people. And God loves to work in the life of a regular Joe who is willing to give themselves to God and willing to make his purposes more important than their purposes, and in turn, utilize his power through them. A quick read through most of the popular Bible stories reveals that God uses people you would never expect him to use. Every day, run-of-the-mill folks he uses to accomplish his great work. Many of the people in Hebrews 11, what we call the roll call of faith, if we go back and read everything there is about their life, they were in fact great people of faith, but we also find out they were also great people who failed in one way or another. Abraham was just an old man, beyond his prime, the kind of guy that nobody would have picked to do anything, just go home and retire, prop your feet up, and live the rest of your life and relax. But God picked him. Matthew had messed his life up so badly in the city of Jerusalem as a tax collector and a pariah with his friends and neighbors. Anybody would have looked at Matthew and said, God couldn't ever use him in any kind of a religious function. A little boy who came to hear Jesus preach, mom threw him a little lunch before he left. And all the time he heard Jesus preaching, I think in part his mind was on the lunch. Thinking about, wow, when lunchtime comes, I've got a few loaves and a few fishes. And all of a sudden, he finds himself in one of the most pivotal roles a person could ever be in. Will you give everything you have to let God use it in his service? And for that little boy, the answer was yes. Saul thought that his prominence in the world was going to be that he was the great persecutor of Christians. I think Saul's goal was to be the man that was known in Judaism that stamped out Christianity. Up until the time God knocked on his door. And all of a sudden, this very, very unlikely man became the man that God used to propel Christianity all over the world. So God uses unlikely people, then he also uses very, very ordinary people. While the quote is attributed to Abraham Lincoln for the most part, and my research tells me that nobody knows who made the quote, but it is said, God must love ordinary people because he made so many of us. Isn't that true? We don't go through our life bumping in every single day at school and in our neighborhood and at church to what we would call extraordinary people. Maybe a few in a lifetime. Maybe you've been somewhere where you were in the presence of somebody extraordinary and you got a little autograph somewhere. And you feel like that's so important, but the vast majority of people you come in contact with will not be people you ask for an autograph. And because of that, most of us get the feeling that we couldn't be used by God because the people in the Bible seem to be bigger than life. But the thing that made them bigger than life is not them, it's God. The only role that they played was allowing God to work in and through them. And consequently, they become the big names in the roll call of faith and in the Christmas story and all the rest of those things. But for the most part, they were just common, ordinary people like you and I that at some point in their life was confronted with the decision of giving their life to God and allow him to make them extraordinary in his own way and as of his own choosing. I started to realize very early in my Christian life how God used ordinary people from ordinary backgrounds to do extraordinary things. I had had more than one person talk to me about different things that to do in the church, and this is long before I was ever felt called to preach, and I tried to do what I could. Somebody asked me to help with the teenagers, and somebody asked me to usher and do some other things, and all the rest of that, but it was when I sat under the ministry of Pastor Luther Dorsey that I started to realize how God used ordinary people. Luther stood about 6'6". His hand, if you held it up in front of your face would disappear. He was just huge. And he was just a kid, cotton picker, in his 80s by the time I met him. He had picked cotton on his father's plantation in Louisiana. And sometime when he was about 60 years old, he felt like God would want him to preach. And he came to preach at our church. And I sat back and I said to myself, I have listened to some of the greatest preachers on the planet with degrees longer than their names. And this man stood here and explained the Word of God to me in ways that I had never understood it before. Just an ordinary guy. I remember the impact on my life by evangelist Oliver Green and some of his books and his own personal testimony of being known in his community as the 12-year-old boy that could pour distilled liquor from a gallon jug into a pint bottle without dropping any of it. 12 years old. Came to know Christ, great tent evangelist. I heard Dr. B.R. Lakin, just a common old guy from what he called up the hollow, still in his early days riding on the back of a mule to go preach in Cadle Tabernacle in Tennessee. That time in his life, he didn't have much education, but he just loved God and was one of those extraordinary people, not because of who he was, but because of who God had turned him into. And I started to realize how God uses such ordinary people in the lives of others. I think one reason the story of Isaac is in the Bible is to show us how God can use very ordinary people. Isaac was the ordinary son of a very famous father and became the ordinary father of a very famous son. And sandwiched in between is this ordinariness of his life. Alexander McLaren began a sermon on Isaac by noting, "The most prominent feature of Isaac is that he has no prominent features." He's just a guy sandwiched in extraordinary guys. Ordinary people just have ordinary trials. They have ordinary fears. They have ordinary sins. They have ordinary hassles. They have ordinary families and ordinary jobs. They're just the same old kind of guy that we bump into every day and would never, ever stop and think to ourselves that God may use them in an extraordinary way. The real problem with ordinary people is they're just so ordinary. But they're the very ones that I believe God wants to use. And so we come along and we say to ourselves that God wants to use ordinary people, and we realize that God wants to use unlikely people that are very ordinary. And then lastly, God wants to use flawed people. I believe that many times God works in the life of unqualified people. People that have done things that most folks would just shun and would not want no part of. And I think sometimes he uses them because by the time they come to Christ, they know how worthless they are. They know that there's nothing in themselves. That's not to say that God can't use somebody that was raised in church. I feel that he can. I believe that he does. But many times he uses these very people that we think are so unqualified. Paul had a real hard time getting into the church. They didn't want him. They didn't trust him. They didn't want to touch him with a 10-foot pole. If Paul had not had some wonderful people like Barnabas in his life, we would probably never read much about the Apostle Paul. But somebody along the way gave him a chance. Somebody along the way said, yeah, I know this man's flawed, but I believe with all of my heart God has changed his heart. So this religious zealot who actively persecuted believers for their faith got his chance as a flawed person and became the one that took Christianity around the world. Mary, this young woman, she had no experience beyond her own faith. Young teenage girl. At a place where she's still trying to figure out life. She's engaged. She's trying to figure out what life is going to be like. Being married in a new home. And all of a sudden she's thrust into this spotlight. She's told that she's pregnant and she's going to have a baby by the Holy Spirit. Not only is her life going to change because she's going to have a baby, she's going to have God, Emmanuel, God with us. Can you imagine the responsibility and sense that she must have had knowing about her role and what she was to do? I think in all probability, with most girls in that situation being so fearful, yet being called of God and knowing and feeling that sense of calling on her life, I really believe Mary probably sat down and said, now, God, I'm just going to fully assume a few things, you know. I'm going to have this baby, and it's you in the flesh. And so I'm going to assume that we're going to live in a wonderful castle, and we're going to have servants, and we're going to have... And if this conversation ever really existed, God would have looked at her and said, no, Mary, you're just a plain little teenage girl, and you're going to have a baby like most little plain teenage girls have babies in a family that doesn't have any money, that's going to have to travel while you're pregnant. And we think about these extraordinary positions of God puts us in, these ordinary bodies thrust into extraordinary things that God wants us to do. And all of a sudden we think to ourselves, oh, God's going to favor me in all kinds of ways. And God comes back and he says, no, that isn't the way it's going to be. No, I want you to be extraordinary, be going off someplace and preaching a little church with 20 people for the rest of your life. I want you to be extraordinary because I'm going to take you to a far corners of the world and let you labor there most of your life, never being quite sure whether you ever really want a convert or not. And Mary, I want you to work through this with Joseph. He's going to be a mess when he finds this out. And you're going to have to get down to Bethlehem with him while you're pregnant. And you're going to have to go into a stable and lay down in the hay and have a baby. That's the extraordinary thing I want you to do. God can take one unqualified believer and use them to change the world. Noah did a great job for God. And he did it not realizing that when he came off the ark, he would do a terrible, dastardly deed and turning into a drunkard for at least a short period of time. Now, we don't find that out till the end of the story, do we? And God knew it at the beginning of the story and picked him anyhow. Abraham, the great man of faith, never figured this out. Abraham could trust his whole life with God and yet lie continuously to save his own neck because Sarah was so beautiful. Moses, a stutterer who lost his temper and killed a man, Rahab, prostitute. David, an adulterer and a murderer. Jonah, a man when he finally found out the will of God for his life, turned tail and ran. Simon Zealots, Jewish terrorist. Peter, the brash, foul-mouthed fisherman. And God said, you know, I need another Joe to send to the world. I need another ordinary guy. I need an unlikely woman. I need somebody that's really messed it up and are so thankful now that God will use them, that they'll go out and be this extraordinary, ordinary person. The verses running up to the passage we read read like this in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 and following. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed to destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and I will discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers and the scholars and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It's foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it's foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. And so when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews get offended and Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strengths. I can imagine what it must be like for somebody that knows nothing about Christianity to walk into a church for the first time and see a cross someplace, have no idea what it is, and walk up to one of us and say, would you tell me why you display those two pieces of wood nailed together up on a wall? And because we're Christians and we're used to that, we'd say something about, like, well, you know, that's the method that God used to kill Jesus. They'd screw up their face and say, what in the world do you have that on the wall for? Why would you do that? Maybe capital punishment in their country is beheading. They don't have a big bloody sword hanging up on the wall. Maybe they lived in the early days of America when capital punishment was by hanging. What would a noose be doing hanging on a wall or an electric chair or whatever method of capital punishment might be in vogue at that time in their life? And I'm sure they would have just a tremendous inability to figure out, why would you put that up on your wall? And then we would explain the story, what we're going to celebrate in just a few moments. That cross is everything. Without that cross, we have nothing. Without that cross and what took place on that cross, everything we do would have no meaning to it. There's nothing about our lives that would be fulfilling without that cross. Because that is the method that God used to allow his perfect Son to experience all the wrath of God on our sin so that we can be justified in his sight. And it would take them a while to figure this all out because it would just seem like foolish nonsense to them. But it is what we embrace. It's what we put our arms around and cling to. It's the message that we believe down in our heart, that we trust in to have our sins forgiven and believe that we have a home in heaven and are part of the family of God. It's what's so important to us who have already believed. But to them, it's just a foolish message. Silly. The time you spend here, the time you spend in preparation to come here, the money you spend, the time you spend reading the Word of God. To somebody who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, you're the most foolish person on the planet. But to we who are being saved, we know how important it is. We know how important it is because God uses just ordinary Joes like you and me. unlikely people like you and I, and even flawed people like you and I. And most of all, he uses us in key positions and extraordinary things that we do, just like ordinary Joe. Dear Heavenly Father, today, I don't think that any of us will ever quite get over the fact that you chose us and picked us to be part of your family. But you did. It's exactly what you did. You came to us and you helped us to understand the truth of the Word of God. You put it in our hearts, Father in heaven, that we could have the faith to trust in that message. We overcame the thoughts of its foolishness and its nonsense, and we started to embrace it as the thing we needed to believe in order to have our sins forgiven. And then, Father in heaven, you took we who are so ordinary and so flawed and so unlikely, and you brought us into this great plan of redemption and said, look, I want to use you. I want to use you to tell about it, teach about it, talk about it. I want to use you in the life of your friends and neighbors the way some of them were used in your life to bring you to salvation. And so today, Father, we come to this time when once again we can embrace what you did for us that seems so foolish to everyone else. And Lord, today help us to embrace it with all the love of our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Gentlemen, if you come. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, the night that he was betrayed, gathered together with the apostles, and he began to take a very important part of the Jewish Passover, and he began to change the meanings from that old covenant teaching to the new covenant. And today we're going to partake of two elements from that Last Supper, and we're going to talk just for a minute about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. The bread will be passed first and the grape juice second, and I just appreciate if you'd wait for each of us, and we'll talk about each one individually before you partake.